From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is such a privilege to be in studio to answer your questions. We only are able to do that because of those who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. My deepest appreciation to those people. You know who you are, and you are deeply appreciated. Those who want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team can, of course, do that by simply going to the web at equip.org/donate. And when you do, in appreciation for your support, you receive one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to our phone callers. First up today, we'll talk to Wade. Wade is listening in Lebanon, Tennessee, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Wade.
Hi, Hank. I was calling to get your opinion on a recent law that was passed in California making them another state that legalized physician-assisted suicide.
Yeah, horrible. In Christian theology, the timing and the terms of death are the province of God alone, and therefore a doctor is never permitted to usurp the prerogative of God. Hastening death based on a doctor's subjective judgment concerning the quality of a person's life is a direct and specific violation of the Bible. Now, passive euthanasia is morally permissible, and that allows the process of dying to run its natural course. But active euthanasia is morally prohibited because it directly involves the taking of a human life. And again, that is the prerogative of God alone.
Okay. That's kind of what I thought. I just had a lot of problem with it. I just didn't know how to go with that as the question came up.
Well, I've actually written about this, as has the Christian Research Institute. I wrote about this in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, but we've done articles on this in the Christian Research Journal. You can probably find them up on the web at equip.org.
Okay. Thanks, Hank.
You got it. And I should add, from a biblical perspective, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. That's not my idea, but that is what the Apostle Paul communicates under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so, like suffering for our faith, physical suffering has redemptive value. It might be likened unto a furnace that rids us of the dross and fashions us more and more like unto our Lord. In fact, that is one of my favorite quotes from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, where he says, "I am quite certain that I never grew in grace one half as much anywhere as I have upon the bed of pain." Or, as C.S. Lewis famously put it, God whispers to us in our pleasures, and he speaks to us in our conscience, but ultimately shouts to us through our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, that is not in any way to suppose that there is virtue in needless suffering. To mitigate suffering through the modern medical miracle of pain management is consistent with biblical morality. I should also mention in this regard, because this is something that is becoming more and more critical for us to have discernment skills on, especially with California recently becoming the fifth state to allow a physician-assisted suicide. I think it's important to point out that permitting voluntary active euthanasia opens the door to a greater evil, and that is the evil of non-voluntary euthanasia. It's not difficult to imagine financial pressures coercing the deceased and the disabled to surrender to doctor-assisted suicide so as not to burden their families. And worse yet, doctors and nursing home directors may take it upon themselves to euthanize their patients without their consent. In fact, without their family's knowledge. This is known as hidden death. There's ample evidence that this is already occurring at an alarming rate in places like the Netherlands, where euthanasia has slid down the slippery slope into the deep abyss. So cultural thanatologists, those that deal with death, they might urge us to accept death as a friend, but Christian theology sees death as the enemy. We're not called to come to peaceful terms with death, but we are called to overcome death through resurrection. As my father told me in the final stages of his life, though painful, every moment is precious. And I think that is a lesson for all of us to learn. I saw that recently in living color with my friend Jad on his deathbed. Every moment was precious. I saw him in the midst of horrendous pain minister in the most effective way to his family and friends, and even called out a guy sitting by his bedside. And he said, "Hank, you see this guy? He's not really a believer. He might act like he's a believer, but he's really not a believer," and gave me the opportunity to engage this man in a very substantive conversation through which we became friends. And I can't speak for his eternal destiny at this point, but I can say that I had the opportunity at Jad's urging in his final moments to present very clearly the gospel in a Christian worldview. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris. He's listening in Sacramento, California on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hello, Hank. This is Chris. I met you with my wife at the ACE Apologetics Seminar a couple weeks ago, and I wanted to say thank you again for coming out to Sacramento and witnessing for the gospel of apologetics out there. It was wonderful. I apologize. I didn't offer my condolences and or our prayers, but we have been praying for you and the loss of your friend.
Ah, thank you. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Yeah, his wife in particular and kids can really benefit from your prayers and concern, and I'm so happy that, because I've mentioned this, there are people that are telling me from all over the world that they are praying for his widow, Jane, and then his six children.
Okay, for sure, we will do that. Also, I want to thank you for our prayers for our unborn child, Daniel. All the health results come back, and he seems to be growing and very healthy. We'll be 23 weeks this Friday. Having said that, I do have a question for you, and it's kind of near and dear to my heart. I read the article recently. I just sat down this weekend and read the Star Wars article, and I think it's fabulous. Absolutely wonderful, but the little 8-year-old in me, or a 7-year-old that saw Star Wars all those years ago in the 70s, still loves those films, and I bought my ticket yesterday to go see the next one. Now, I feel as a Christian, I'm strong enough that I'm not going to be bewitched by Star Wars, but having said that, the question is basically this. Do you think that I'm doing Christianity or God any sort of injustice or sort of, I don't know, I just don't want to offend God by going to the movies, because I enjoy them purely for the entertainment and the fun.
Yeah, I think you can enjoy the movie for the entertainment and the fun, but also in the process, you're not just enjoying, but you're exercising and sharpening your discernment skills. Because when you have a cultural phenomenon that so many people participate in, to be completely blind to what's communicated, it means that you cannot effectively communicate to someone else. So since you have a passion for this, God will most certainly use that passion and what is entertaining on the one hand to be educational on the other, and you may be able to use the deviations in terms of worldviews as opportunities to share with family members and friends.
That is wonderful news, because that's what I was hoping, because I kind of feel my son, when he grows up, he's going to be watching it, and I'm going to have to, you know, teach him discernment and tell him what's really going on. So I really appreciate that all that answer, because the last caller got me kind of scared. I mean, I just didn't want to think it was like a boogaloo. If you watch it, you know, it's evil, and now you're going to be possessed by evil because you went out and watched Star Wars. So I appreciate that. Thank you for your time.
Sure, you got it. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So many people fear the world, but if we put on the full armor of God, including the belt of truth, which is particularly apropos in terms of the discussion we're having, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, of course, we're guaranteed casualties. I wrote about that in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Justin next, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bud Radio. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hank. My question is about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, specifically verses 8 and 9. And I just want to know, should I take those things figuratively or literally?
No, you need to take figures of speech in the sense in which they're intended. I'm not sure exactly which figure of speech that you're talking about, but
I can tell you really quick. It's the one that says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And then verse 9 is, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders."
Yeah, I mean, Paul is talking about real events in a real world, but he is using figures of speech like the breath of the mouth of the Lord. But Paul does this elsewhere. I mean, you think about what he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Now think about the language that is being used to describe a real event. Good works, or the deeds that we do, are either gold, silver, or costly stones, or they're wood, hay, or straw. And fire is going to reveal which kind of work you had. Well, you can imagine straw being incinerated by fire. In the same sense, you can imagine that a costly stone can survive the fire. So what you build with makes a difference for all eternity. So what Paul is communicating here is real, but he's using language that we can attain to get an idea, a picture of what he's talking about, and he goes on to say, if what he has built survives, he's going to receive reward. If it is burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So here you have this graphic picture, the sober reality that some Christians are going to be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. They'll be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So the idea that Paul is communicating is about real issues that will affect all of us for all eternity. But he's using language that graphically illustrates or underscores those realities.
Okay. Hank, can I ask you a follow-up question?
Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you so much for having me on, too. I am a little bit nervous. But the question is, there's so many churches in St. Louis that, you know, they talk about, you know, signs and wonders and miracles and stuff. And I was just thinking, does that go with what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 9?
Well, it does in principle, because there are all kinds of people who are claiming signs that are not signs from God, but they're lying signs. They're signs that parody the work of God, but they are not doing the real work of God. And this is, in a way, a description of the difference between Antichrist and Christ. Christ can do real works that have real redemptive value. Satan can parody those works, but he cannot do those works, and therefore they're codified as lying signs and wonders. And Satan didn't only operate in one epoch of time, he operates in all epochs of time, and thus what he does today dramatically impacts the lives of real people in real space.
Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. As you can hear from the music, we're coming to the station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the resources that I've mentioned during the show thus far, you can find on the web at equip.org. Or you can talk to our resource consultants about them, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. You can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Back in just a few.
As a student of the Bible, you probably know that predictive prophecy is straightforward, that the prophet Micah directly predicted the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But can you explain exactly how Christ's birth fulfills Isaiah's puzzling prophecy, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son"? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift.
simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You probably know that predictive prophecy in the Bible is straightforward, that the prophet Isaiah directly predicted the destruction of the ancient Phoenician port of Tyre. But can you explain how the prophesied abomination of desolation by which the temple was desecrated in 167 BC and destroyed in AD 70 reveals the divine inspiration of the Bible? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers now. Deborah next in Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. Hi, my question has to do with, is it okay for Christians to participate in yoga? I asked this question because I was doing a program on TV, and I actually quite enjoyed it. And one of the poses that came up said something about worship to whatever God it was in worship to. And it really struck me, and I never really paid attention to anything of it being, an Eastern philosophy or anything like that. So I did a little research on yoga, and I was pretty surprised to find out that the poses had a lot of different meanings. And so I was just questioning that, would it be okay for Christians to participate in it?
Sure. Let me talk about what yoga actually means. It comes from the Sanskrit, which means to yoke or to unite. And the goal of yoga, therefore, is to uncouple from the material world and unite with the god of Hinduism that is commonly understood to be Brahman, the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. So if you want to put this another way, yoga is the means by which a person's mind is merged with the universal mind. Not only that, but yoga involves positions, asanas, as they're called. And these asanas or body postures are used to achieve a feeling of oneness with a cosmic energy flow. And couple that with breathing exercises and meditation practices, these positions are thought to be a pathway to spirituality. There's a yoga journal article that I read some time back that said that these body positions or asanas are their own type of meditation. To perform difficult postures, you have to focus on your body, you have to focus on your breath and relax and so forth. And while many believe that these are spiritually neutral practices, this Swami Parham, he was from the Dharam Yoga Ashram in New Jersey, he said to think of asanas as mere body positions or stretching exercises, kind of like believing that Christian baptism is an underwater exercise. Thought that was a pretty clever way of putting it. But here's how I come down on it. It would be less than circumspect to imagine that evil lurks within every single yoga posture. But it is crucial that you as a Christian are equipped to discern the difference between authentic Christian spirituality and Eastern non-Christian spiritualities. If you can divorce the spiritual precepts of yoga from the body positions, then yoga can be very beneficial. But then again, it may not be yoga. So, not everything that goes under the rubric of yoga is yoga. I've gone to yoga classes where the basic premise of the yoga class was stretching exercises so that you could play better golf. And as you get old, you need those stretching exercises. I can attest to that firsthand. And there is no real emphasis on the spiritual worldview that undergirds yoga. But then again, you can go to yoga classes and you can have the instructor really get into the spiritual aspect. I mean, you're fully into a Hindu worldview, and it's being taught to you through a practice, so it's under a guise.
Mm-hmm. I see. Yeah, and that was my concern, was because I didn't realize, and through the video, they did make the connection of using your third eye and things like that. So I was like, wow, this is not really, it went a little deeper than I thought it was. You know, I didn't know much about yoga. And when I started reading about the asanas and everything, it really, like you said, it tied into you connecting your mind with the mind of the universe. And it was just something that I really was taken aback by. So, yeah. So in an article I read said, you know, kind of what you're saying, you can go to some classes where they don't really teach that at all. It's just about stretching and more about the physical body rather than teaching the Eastern philosophy or the Eastern view of things. So it would be okay, you think, to practice it, because I did enjoy the
Well, I think that who you're practicing it with makes a big difference. If someone is really pushing the Eastern worldview, I don't think that I'd be very comfortable with it. On the other hand, if you're involved in the yoga purely for physical benefit and the underpinning worldview is not being pushed on you, that's a different proposition.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Well, I thank you very much. I really appreciate it.
And this is a very apropos question, very relevant, because since Swami Vivekananda first introduced yoga to the West, I think 100 years ago or so, yoga has become as American as apple pie, according to the Columbia Journalism Review. If you've been awake and breathing air in the 21st century, you already know that this is a Hindu practice of health and spirituality that has long ago moved on from the toe ring set. Yoga is America, and it has graced the cover of Time magazine a couple of times. It's acquired the approval of A-list celebrities, and it is still the go-to trend story for editors and reporters who produce an average of 8 yoga stories a day in the English-speaking world. And that's why I've actually developed the acronym YOGA to give people an easy-to-remember overview on what the practice entails. I kind of mentioned what yoga stands for. That's the Y in the acronym YOGA. The O stands for OM. And that's, of course, the Hindu mantra, which is a sacred Sanskrit syllable that's cherished by Hindu yogis as the spoken quintessence of the universe. So you repeat that OM over and over as a principal means by which you are worked into an altered state of consciousness, and the objective of achieving an altered state of consciousness is always the same. It's to dull the critical thinking process because the mind is seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. The late Indian guru Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, that should be a name familiar to many people, he said the goal is to create a new man, one who is happily mindless. So the Y stands for yoga, the O for the G for the gurus. I talk about some principal gurus and their views with respect to yoga in the acronym, and the A stands for asanas, the body positions that I mentioned earlier on. In the call, the yoga article is available in various forms. I think we did it in the journal. I'm not sure. We did do an article in the journal on yoga, a couple of articles, in fact. But I do include yoga in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stephen, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Good. Thank you. My question is about the parables of Jesus. I was listening to John MacArthur's sermon, and it got me interested in by what he said about the parables of Jesus. He said that Jesus used parables as a way to judge, as opposed to giving a story or a message, a biblical message. And I'm calling to ask you what your opinion is on that, because I was looking into it also. He referenced Luke 12, that parable in Luke 12, particularly at, I guess, verse 48, where it talked about, you know, basically, to whom much is given, much is required. And if that's the case, does that mean we are held to a higher judgment because we have more revelation to expose and to use towards the Great Commission?
Well, there's no question that those who have been given much will be asked for much. In other words, to whom has been given great talent, that talent has to not be buried, but rather used for the glory of God, for the extension of his kingdom. So God uses the parable of the talents to teach, just as he uses the parable of the rich man and Lazarus to teach things that have real application for what happens when someone dies. And so there's a very strong teaching dimension. But it is also true that parables are used to pronounce judgment. You think about how Jesus pronounced judgment through the parable of the tenants. So he tells the story about a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, he dug a wine press in it, he built a watchtower, and then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to collect the fruit of the harvest. Well, what did the tenants do? They seized the servants, they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. And then Jesus says, last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, this is the heir. Let's kill him and take his inheritance. And so they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And Jesus then concludes by saying, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Well, he was talking about, in parable, what was happening with respect to himself and the religious leaders. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous. And yet, they rejected the capstone. They wanted their own power and prestige. So Jesus uses a parable there to render judgment. And the people listening in, the scribes and the Pharisees, knew precisely what he was doing. So in some cases, he is pronouncing judgment. In other cases, he is giving us a very significant teaching by which we can grow and mature and learn. So we don't want to put parables all in the exact same vein. All parables are not created equal. I am coming to station break. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The last call about the parables does bring up the need for all of us to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've done a 4x6 laminated flip chart on that. Gives you the principles so you can learn them quickly and remember them forever, and then apply them as you read the Bible for all it's worth. Back in just a few.
For hundreds of years, prophecy pundits, with their incurable compulsion to set dates and timetables about end-time events, have been wrong 100% of the time. Yet these blind guides continue to lead multitudes of Christians astray with their prognostications. That's why Hank Hanegraaff produced the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, which offers the tools you need to interpret biblical prophecy correctly and avoid the dangers and silliness of doomsday hysteria. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know that 6 centuries before the birth of Christ, the prophet Daniel accurately predicted the rise and fall of Babylon, Media, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire? Master the tools of interpreting biblical prophecy and begin to understand how we know the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin with Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our callers. Next up is Larry. He's listening in Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
All right. Yeah, my question is about, I know what I believe as far as God doesn't have will his, you know, salvation and then condemn who he wants to. So I'm trying to get a explanation or some scripture wise on John the Baptist that had the Holy Spirit since from the womb of his mom. So I'm trying to get an explanation. How would you explain that? If you know, because I think I'm pretty sure you don't. You also believe that God doesn't choose who He wants to save and who He wants to condemn either. So how do you explain John the Baptist?
Yeah, I mean, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they should turn from their wicked ways and live. John was given grace by God, but he could have resisted the grace of God that he was given. So he was anointed and placed in a special circumstance, but had he resisted the grace of the Holy Spirit within him, he would have been that much more culpable, in the same sense as Judas, being in the inner circle of Christ, was culpable, or like the Pharisees were culpable. They were experts in the law, and yet they rejected God's purpose. In other words, God very clearly put a purpose and a mandate on their lives. And yet these Pharisees, with premeditation and forethought, circumvented the plan of God. They were called to be light bearers to the nations, and instead they prostituted themselves with the nations. And you see over and over again that this grace that was given to them can be therefore received or rejected. And we all are in that circumstance. We all are those who have the wooing of the Holy Spirit. We have the light of creation, the light of conscience, and we can either reject that light or we can respond to that light. If we reject the light, then we are culpable for that rejection. If we respond to the light, we will get ever more life. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace, as the Bible says, that could have been theirs.
Right. Okay, I like that answer. Just like the this chosen people, I guess they had a choice to, you know, they still had a choice, and some of them rejected him, the Jews.
They were chosen to be a light to the nations. I mean, that's the point. Chosen to be a light to the nations, chosen to manifest the glories of God. And yet, rather than comprehend their calling, they reject their calling.
Right.
And that's why, I mean, you see Jesus saying, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin, but now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. If they were blind, well, they wouldn't be guilty, Jesus says, but you claim that you can see, and therefore your guilt remains.
Hmm. All right. And you mentioned Judas. I know a lot of people consider Judas to have never believed. But me and my wife always have a question. Judas seemed to had a change of heart, because I think he returned the coins. I mean, he wasn't caught in anything. So my question is on that. Why do we claim that a lot of people claim that Judas was never saved to begin with? But it seemed to me like he had a remorse at the last, you know, when he found out. I mean, that he seemed like he had a change of heart when he...
If he had a real change of heart or not. Only God knows that for sure. It may be that he was overwhelmed with the fact that he had shed innocent blood. Remember, he had spent 3 years in the inner circle of Jesus Christ, and he knew that he was betraying innocent blood. So whether this was genuine repentance or simply the angst of the moment, we don't know. This is something that we leave in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. You see the same thing with Cain and Abel. We would never suppose that Abel's offering was rejected because it was a blood sacrifice, and Cain's rejected because it was bloodless. Each gave according to his vocation. But Abel gave the firstborn, gave the fattest of his flock. Cain gave fruit that was not the first fruits. And therefore, the issue was the disposition of his heart. And that's really something that only God can determine. What is the disposition of his heart? It seems, as the biblical writers make plain with respect to Cain, that the disposition of his heart was continuously evil, and that's the same thing with Judas. Because if we put the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament writers and they reflect on what Judas did, you don't get a sense that the reflection is genuine repentance, but rather continual denial.
Okay. All right.
Well, appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ashley next, listening in Indiana on the web. Hi, Ashley.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you. I really appreciate your ministry. I just have a question. I am a newer believer myself, but I'm working with a even newer believer at work. We're in our 20s, and he actually asked me a question today about the medium, John Edwards. And not so much of whether or not, you know, mediums are okay in general, but just that he expressed that he had watched it a couple times, and he himself has actually lost his wife at a really young age, so I know he's sensitive in this area. But he said that this man tends to be extremely accurate, as most I feel like are, but he claims to be a Christian himself, John Edwards. So I more or less just wanted some advice on to how to answer him or give an explanation that's, you know, biblically backed up and correct, I guess.
Yeah, well, if he claims to be a Christian, he is claiming a moniker that does not apply. You don't take the sacred name of Christ upon your lips and then practice principles which are diametrically opposed to the principles of the kingdom. So how can you embrace a non-Christian worldview and all the while say that you are a Christian? It might be good for business to claim that he is a Christian, but in reality, he is violating the most basic of biblical principles. God does not communicate to us through John Edwards or Sylvia Brown or James von Prague. They've written best-selling books, done talk shows, but what they ultimately are doing is they are deluding the gullible, and they're doing that with very vulnerable people. And I think that's the hell of it. The people that he is plying his trade to are vulnerable. Now, when people say that what he's doing is very, very accurate, let me tell you, having seen people do cold reading or having seen good stage hypnotists, they will amaze you by what they do unless you understand how they're using sleight of hand and sleight of mind to deceive you. So the gullible will be easily deceived because they don't know the principles of socio-psychological manipulation. I actually wrote about the principles of socio-psychological manipulation in a little booklet, and it's part and parcel as well of my book, Counterfeit Revival. So you kind of understand through those principles how the Sylvia Browns, the John Edwards, and so forth get away with what they do.
Okay, so I guess I just have one smaller question off of that. That's basically kind of what I tried to explain to him, that, you know, messing with those things is evil. but also just my question is there ever a scenario where God would gift one of his children with the ability to somehow communicate anything? I mean, besides prophesying, is that basically where that stops? And do we even have people who prophesy today, really?
Well, we do in the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is to say that we don't communicate what's going to happen in the future, but we prophesy in the sense of forthtelling, not foretelling, but forthtelling, which is to say for strengthening and encouragement for the believers. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 again to get a sense of what that means. God has hidden the future, and the reason he does that is because we can take our comfort in Jesus Christ. We have all the knowledge we need that though we go through difficult circumstances, losing loved ones, that in the end, those who grieve find the true source of comfort in Jesus Christ, not in some kind of sleight of hand and sleight of mind, but true comfort in Jesus Christ, who is the one who gives us comfort not only through the words of Scripture, but through the reality of His resurrection and His real presence, which we can experience within the body of Christ. So what's going on is not a source of real comfort. It is a source of manipulation. Doesn't help, but ultimately hurts.
Okay, well, thank you very much. I think that answered pretty much my entire question. Thank you so much, Hank. God bless you.
Thank you so much. And, you know, as delineated in the Scripture, ghosts are the stuff of superstition. And yet, as an ancient Israel, that kind of superstition is the stock and trade of modern culture. The gullible have turned from God to ghosts in incessant inquiries about the gloom that lies ahead. In reality, necromancy is a devilish deception. What foolishness to feign communication with the dead in the guise of enlightening those who are in the land of the living. What Isaiah said is very appropriate. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire instead of their God? I think Isaiah said it all with respect to John Edward and others who are manipulating people under the guise of real spirituality. And that's why we should test the spirits to see if they are from God. I've written about this in various places. There's an entry in my book, Afterlife, on ghosts, which alludes to this subject as well. We did an article in the Christian Research Journal. So a lot of resources available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, what I do is made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with this ministry in the battle for life and truth. You can join the CRI support team as a monthly support team member. When you do, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend, and you in the process turbocharge the ministry so it can reach many more. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate on the World Wide Web. Thanks again for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity, and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college,
it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.